All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We've been talking about our substitute, and it's a tremendous, this is a volume of things that you and I can actually see in studying this one particular word and what it does for us. And we're going to be not only just talking about this, we're going to be talking also about the Christ as our substitute in the sense that He has taken our place, and because of that, we're required that we are to represent Him, and that could cause suffering. Now, let me tell you why, because I want you to look at something tonight as we go back a little bit and rehearse a few things and lead up to our position, because we don't understand our position that we are in Jesus Christ. We have a lot of trouble with some of the things we have to face in this particular life. And when you think about, last week we talked about imputation, and that how, well, we talk about, you know, God didn't have no reason to love us at all, and yet He did love us all. Why? Because God is love. And the Bible teaches us that in the Scriptures, and in Romans chapter 5. In fact, if you look in 1 John 4, verse 8, you'll find He says that. In Romans chapter 5, He proves that because He committed His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so we know that He manifests that love to us. So that means simply, in simple language, for me to understand that God rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary because He became sin. And He punished sin because as we think about it, God dealt with Jesus Christ as He would with our sin. That meant everything that's needed to extract the eternal death, He did that. So I have to understand why was that necessary, and I have to understand who I am as far as a human being. Born in this world, lost and undone. And I find that there's a righteousness that God says we have to enter into heaven. Except you're righteous, see that of scribes and Pharisees, a person will never enter into the kingdom of God. So what happens then? Well, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He was an absolute perfect person. I don't think anybody that's saved would disagree with that. And a lot of people who are not saved won't disagree, and yet a lot of the world would because they don't believe Jesus Christ who He said He was. But what I'm saying to you that Jesus Christ came in this world, perfected, and that's the reason why He never sinned. Nothing of guile, anything came out of His mouth. So that means that when He went to Calvary, while He was in this world, the 3.5 years going towards Calvary, He suffered greatly. And then when now to trust Christ as Savior, we understand God imputes His righteousness, that is Christ, which is God, to us, and our sin to Jesus. So then you can understand, you and I will never suffer like He did when He was here, but because He has given us His righteousness, and that is what the world sees to prevail against, then He says, because of that, you and I are going to have some degrees of suffering. It's going to come simply because, not just because we're born physically. Some things come that way, but He's talking about because we're born again. And being born again brings us into the arena of Jesus Christ, which in turn brings suffering along with it. Because you can't be born again without represent Him as far as His kingdom is concerned. So we said in Christ we are perfected in our position. And that's what I want you to notice tonight as we go back and look and lead into a couple things to show the reality of that. Perfecting our position is because Jesus Christ justified us. If you're saved and you're not saved, Jesus Christ justified us. He declared us right when we trust Him as Savior. And we had to go through the door, you know that, and had to come into the arena. In that arena of Jesus Christ is where that position is at. You don't get in that position not going through the door. You go through the door that's been saved. And we find that through the Scriptures putting it together. Now, when you think about this thing of our position, but then on the other hand, there's a performance and there's a progress we have to grow in life to that position. And that's where we have the problem of understanding. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about that performance and that growth after we get saved and what it means as far as our life is concerned. And so when we look in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to go back and make a few comments, but I want to go back and let's read in verse 18, because the verse I want you to let's zero back in again is found in verse 23, the latter part of that verse. And before we get there, bring you up to point to it, and you understand what he means when he says that, when he talks about just men made perfect. To the spirits, watch this, to the spirits, look at the latter part of verse 23. He talks about to the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that what happens when you get saved? God quickens our spirit, makes it alive. So it's the spirit of just man made perfect. So something is going on for people who have been born into again, leading towards that perfection. Because Jesus said that, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus Christ himself was perfect. If not, he could never died for us. And so he's saying that you can't be where God is. God's kingdom is a perfect kingdom. And you can't be where he's at unless you're perfect. And you and I are not perfect in these bodies of our own. We can't generate that perfection. So God has left the portals of glory in the spiritual world, came beyond the bounds of time, and came as a man to fulfill what God required. And you heard it say many times. And now he's going back to the Father and pleased everything that was done. Blood was applied where it should be. So you and I could attain what is needed to be in the presence of God. But as long as in these bodies, we're always going to have some problems, because what God gives us is filtrated through this body. And in turn, you heard me say before, we lose a lot of things into that time. So I want you to notice, go back, and he compares here, and he's talking to, the writer is talking about the Hebrew transition and back to the Old Testament, and what's the difference between the saints of God, would go back the tabernacle and the temple, and what's happening today in the family of God, which is the new birth. And he says in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now he's talking, we who have been saved have not come to the mount. This mount, we go back in Exodus 19, read about it in just a minute. You're not coming to the mount that might be touched, because that mountain could be touched. But when God came upon it, he said, don't you tell, he told Moses, don't you tell him not to touch it. Now they can listen to me, and I tell you, we go read that, he said, you're not to touch it, the animal's not to touch it. When the time comes, you get prepared to come within the third day, and to come down, they are not to touch that mountain. If they do, they will be killed. And he said, you will slay them or dart them or do something, because they're not to touch the mountain. Now, if they touch the mountain, they made the decision to do so, so therefore they lost their life. But he said, the child of God has not come to that mountain. We come to something else. We're not come to the mountain you see with the physical eye. You can see that mountain with the physical eye. But we come to Mount Zion. We'll see that in a few minutes. What? And he says, and talks about that mountain that burned with fire and nor into the blackness and the darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the force of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You remember when God came down and after he got through, they said, boy, Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. You speak to us. And he said, for they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be sown or thrust through with a dart. And he said, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He said, this is so terrible, even though he was the one going up on the mountain. He said, when I saw this sight and God presented himself through this way, he said, he feared and quaked. Now go back to Exodus 19. Let's look at that, get an idea, and then we'll understand a little bit more about what Christ has done in substitution. If you go back in chapter 19, just to paraphrase up a few ways, you'll find that God is speaking through Moses and giving instruction. And this is the thing that we failed to realize. There's a package deal that God gave Israel on the mountain. It had to do with, if I got it correctly, God's law, God's judgments, and God's ordinance. Now, those three things, you can't get into that now, maybe later on. That's an interesting study. God's law gives us what he says and so forth. His judgment shows there is a correction or there is a penalty. And then the ordinance, so that they could have, even though they broke God's law, have a way to have peace with God and be obedient to God. But anyhow, he go back and he said, told Moses, look in verse 5, now therefore, if he will, he tell Israel, therefore you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that then ye shall be a peculiar treasury, said unto me, above all the people on the earth, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and so forth. Paraphrase a little bit of this. And then in verse 8, after he got through, Moses came down to tell the people, and in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I think Dr. Money got in that here a few weeks ago, and I want to get it now because he did a good explanation of that. But the thing I want you to see that when Moses came, and they are looking forward to hear from God. Now, not through Moses, but from God himself. They said, Moses said, God said, all that I command, so forth, that you do and obey. And they said, everything he says do, we'll do. It's amazing. You just do it. Yes, sir. So what happens, come on down to verse 12. And he said, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, Saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up to the mount or touch the borders. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but it shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sound long, they shall come up into the mountain. Watch, in verse 14, he said, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, set them apart, and they washed their clothes, so forth. Watch. And he said unto them, the people be ready against the third day. Now, 3 days, we're going to be ready for this. And what's this next phrase? Come not at your wives. He said, don't have a relationship with your wife in these days either. This is a time of holiness. You're separated from everything now. You get cleaned up, but you're not standing before just a king. You're standing before God. And so it's a sign of getting cleaned up to stand there. By the way, that's just what Jesus does for us. He cleans us up so we can stand in his presence one day. It amazes how God just gives it. Right now, I have been studying for weeks now the presence of God, what it means to have the presence of God. And one day we're going to stand in his presence. But we have his presence now, and it does a lot of things for us if we understand and recognize that presence. But he goes on, he said, it came to pass on the third day, and the lightning, the thick cloud, and go through, just paraphrase a little bit, all the people that was in the camp trembled. Boy, the voice of the trumpet seemed loud, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount, that's the lower part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because of the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke there ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That means she shook probably great, worse than any earthquakes ever shook before and after probably. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and Moses spake and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people that they break, lest they break through and to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also come near and sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And he said, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. And then in verse 23, he said, and Moses said, Lord, the people cannot come to the mount now, for thou charges us and set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. You think God didn't know what they'd do if he didn't warn them again? He'd tell them the second time. Well, notice in verse 14, and the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou, and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. He tells them again. And it's like Moses said, Lord, but you've already told them that one time. He said, listen, you go get Aaron, come back up, and you warn again, they're not to break forth, lest he, that is God, come upon them. He means what he says. And by the way, he still does. He still does. Everything God said in his word, he's going to one day show that he means what he says. And here he saw this, they saw this visually. Now, turn back over to the book of Hebrews with me again. Let's start in, that's where we see again. By the way, when you look at what someone said, but I don't see where it said Moses actually was afraid like that, like the Hebrew writer said in verse 21. But I do find this, he said that, notice in verse 16. Now, he said, and this sight was so terrible aside that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And they said, well, I ain't found that anywhere. But I find in verse 16, watch, and it came to pass in the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightning and thick cloud and the mount and the voice and the trumpet succeeded loud so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. That included Moses. Okay. Thank you, preacher. All right. Go with me, if you will, now look at verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. General, notice he said, to the general assembly in verse 23. The general assembly sets forth a gathering for a public festival around God's throne. There's a joyous time of this public festival around God's throne. Also, if you will, notice in verse 22, he says, there's unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. These are synonyms for heaven where God himself abides. So we know he's not talking about earth here. He's talking about in the spiritual realm where all this is taking place. You can't see it with the physical eye yet. Many have gone on to be the Lord now, but that new Jerusalem, one day we're going to see it. Hopefully, one time in the rapture, coming very soon. So here he talks about these things that are synonyms of where God himself abides. In verse 22 also, he said, to an innumerable company of angels. The Greek word for that many times means simply 10,000, or it could be more. That word is for 10,000, a lot of places in Scripture. That 10,000, it could be more, a lot more than that. But we know there's 10,000 there plus. So here he's looking to see the atmosphere in that at that time. Now, notice in verse 23, he says also to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. What could that be? Well, it's a known fact. A believer who has trusted Christ as Savior becomes heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That means that his birth, which come forth from the, and by the way, this means he come forth from the dead. So you and I know that he can not only save us, but raise us. And so it means that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, we're part of the family. And here, we're part of that firstborn that's around the assembly where they're meeting at this particular time. Then I want you to notice and come back again. He said, to the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, just means declared right. And ladies and gentlemen, when you think about this and see our position quickly, just men made perfect, now until the new creation has come to this body of flesh, there's no such a thing as a just man in the sense of the Spirit. He's lost. His spirit is dead. But the moment that you and I trust Christ as Savior, our spirit is quickened. We're made alive unto the Lord. And there's what the just declared right. We've been justified, Romans 3. We've been justified. We've been declared right. But being justified only puts us in a position, because there is much more to come for performance. And also, as we go through life, look at some things that takes place, progress in life. You see, as a child of God, my performance and progress in my new birth are started with my position in Jesus Christ. There is no performance or growth in Christ not saved. You have to become a child of God. Before, that's a position. That is, we hear the gospel, move to the gospel, and rehearse again. Walk through the door with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that arena now, we'll stand in the presence of God in his perfection, in the sense that we are there justified, quickened, made alive unto God. We're positionally justified. We didn't do it ourselves. He did it for us. But wait a minute, there's a lot going on. I've been saved 58 years. But a lot of things happened in those 58 years. And I'm so glad I understand more now what's happening, because I can see myself physically and see again spiritually. And I mentioned a few things I mentioned a few weeks ago, but I'll mention again to get this position. Then we're going to look a little bit more into this substitution that we have, and what has happened to us in Jesus Christ. So when I think about what he's telling me, I know this: those who have been justified, declared right in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24, in Jesus Christ, are also made perfect, that is, complete in Christ. How do I know that? Now, this verse says the spirit of just men made perfect. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, and look with me, and I'll show you exactly where Paul covers these in two different places. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about being justified. And he talks about all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And he said, being justified freely by grace through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose God has set forth the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness in the remission of sins that passed through the forbearance of God and so forth. And then he says in verse 3, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we have been declared right. Now, justified by faith, we know, is not talking about faith itself. Faith has that object. So we've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, and look with me down about verse 9 through 13. Notice what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae. For in him, in Jesus Christ, he's talking about, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything about God himself dwelled in Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and power. What? You've been justified, yes, Romans 3. And now he says, when you look at the Godhead, you're complete in him. That's your position. And so I say to you again, when I look at myself understanding this and try to visualize it, as a child of God, my performance is progress, but I look at that, I've been justified. I can't have performance unless I've been justified. That gives me the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be hid in my heart. Progressive if I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's when you grow in grace and knowledge. You don't get it all the time. It's growing grace and knowledge of the Lord, Peter tells us. And so you have to learn that there's a progress of growth after you get the position. And so here I understand that not only have been declared right, but he says there is a performance now can be done. You start off as obeyed. Now, how can I understand that again? May I go back and just tell you? Did you know physical birth is necessary for me to perform and progress in this life? Did you know that physical birth is my position in physical life? I was born as a babe. I'll come back again, rehearse it, get it in mind, because it fit together. In physical life, I was born. When I was born in physical life, I didn't know one thing about physical life. Did you? If you did, man, you need to be in Washington. But you began to grow. Academically and otherwise. And the more you grow, the more you understood your physical life. And as you get older, you should know much more now. And what you've been doing, you've been growing in academics and otherwise in physical life to become mature enough to be able to take care and do the things that need to be done and hopefully be something to society. Now, when I think about that and I come back again, and really a spiritual birth is my position in spiritual life. Can you not get this? You know good and well that you were born physically in this life. You didn't get in this life by jumping in. You were born into it. And he said, now you got to be born again. And Jesus used that in John 3 and tells us all about that. You know, talking about born of water and the Spirit and so forth. So what happens, the birth, new birth is the spiritual world. You see the physical life. I can go back. In fact, last week, I have a place down home I go, and so I just get along with God. And I went back to my home where I was birthed at. And I was thinking about, I pulled out in front of 218 Church Street. Sat right there and looked at the right front court. My mother, before she died, told me where I was born in that front room. And I sat there and I said, God, this is where it all started. It all started right here physically. And I find myself understanding that that's right. As a babe, as growing and maturing. But now he talks about the new birth. September 27, 1959, Bensco Baptist Church. My physical birth took place, and my spiritual birth took place. I couldn't see that then like I saw my physical birth. But God says there's a quickening take place. And in that spiritual birth, I find this, my spiritual birth is also necessary for me to perform and progress in the spiritual life until I get home to heaven. As I have been moving here to the point that I'm going to die in physical life, I find out now that I was saved, I'm headed towards heaven, and I'm also growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Academics here to a point, maturity, grace and knowledge of the Lord to here to a point of maturity, so I can understand what I'm to be in my position. The world cannot really see. Well, let's change that. The physical world can see your physical birth if you don't grow in it at all. But the spiritual world will never see your spiritual birth unless it's manifested out of this body. You can talk all you want to about being saved. But that's when this Bible tells us there is the works of righteousness that God gives, and you can't have those works of righteousness until you've been made righteous in a position and then learn how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord from there. And so now I understand this. Both births are manifested in my performance and progress in this life. And now I can really understand spiritualize as I hide the Word of God in my heart and understand the Holy Spirit's here, and God has said there are certain things would take place, and I can understand that is working because he says the physical life is parallel. Everything here is physical, but you're dead in trespassing sin. You're up walking around, but you're dead in trespassing sin. You may look alive, but you're dead in trespassing sin. But I'll tell you this, you'll never be alive unto God until you're spiritually born again. And that's the reason Jesus said you must be born again. So go back, and he's talking about here. He said again, I look back, and he talked about just men being made perfect. What he's letting us understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the spirit of just man got there when you were saved. But you've got some growth to do, and you have constantly more putting away the flesh, spiritual circumcision, cutting away the deeds of the flesh. It's a continuous life, and it's a life of growth till you die. Physical life from this birth is a life of growth until I die. And even then find myself some cells dying and more multiplying. Spiritual life is the day I got saved until I get home. And that's the reason God said, listen, everything you learn about me from this book, you've got to filter it through the old man or through the mind. You got to filter it through the mind of this body. And this body is still frail. So there's many things in this life that sometimes I can't get just like I should get maybe, or just don't get like I should. Be like Israel was, or just rebel. But what he's saying is that new creation is there. And one day you will mature to a place. And I don't know. I don't. Maybe God let us mature so we get to heaven. We know there are going to be positions in heaven. Or certainly in the millennial reign here on this earth. And so he let us grow in the grace and knowledge here till he gets us to the point there's no more growth, no more maturity. And he takes us out of this body, takes us to heaven to wait for the manifestation of the glorified body, or he'll take us all at one time in the rapture. Man alive, that whole world comes alive because I understand a little bit more about it now because I understand my physical life. I'm old enough now to go back and see a lot of things that's taken place in life that way. And so he says this, and to Jesus, the mediator, watch this, not only do he say to God, the judge of all, but to the spirits of just men made perfect. That simply says this, if a man gets born again into the family of God and been declared right, been justified, and don't move further, boy, he's going to lose out when he gets to heaven. There's rewards there. There's going to be light as far as light is concerned to some degree. There's crowns that's going to be there. There's positions in the millennial reign. There's a lot of things that God has laid out in just a few words to let us know there's going to be a blessing at the end. Hey, you may not get much here, and you might lose your life here, but I'm going to tell you, there's nothing compared here that's there that won't be 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times better than anything in this earth. And even more so when you get there, and God really lets people see in the spiritual world those who served him and those who did not serve him. And by the way, it will happen that way too. Because that spiritual world is just as real. Hear me. It's just as real as physical. In fact, it's more real than this physical world. Why, preacher? Because that'll last forever. This won't. So understand what he's telling us. And then I like this. And he said, and to Jesus the mediator. Now, this really blesses my heart too. Because not only is sin that just men made perfect, that is a time when they won't feel it. Wait, when I get to glorify body, nothing will be filtered anymore but that which is right. Everything will be exactly like it should be because there'll be nothing falling hindering that growth. Now watch. He says in verse 24, he said, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkle that speaketh better than they of Abel. Now go back to, let me show you, go back in 1 Timothy. And look down with me a couple of places. The mediator. He said here, and he said, and to Jesus the mediator. So we know that Jesus is a mediator for those who have been born into the family of God. Now, I've said 100 times, I guess, in my ministries down through the years, if I have to have a mediator before God's throne, there must be some things I need help with as a child of God. I know I need help to be saved. He had to save me himself. I couldn't save myself. But I know this, there must be something as a mediator that I have to have done for me as a child of God. And that's the reason I believe when Jesus said, I'll never leave you, forsake you, he's there pleading our case in God's courtroom. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, now, and you show who it is. He said, therefore, in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Watch this, the man, Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad he said the man? The man. Everything I ever face, everything that I ever weep over, whatever it may be, Jesus Christ has already been there, fulfilled that, and therefore he is my mediator at the Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now, what does this mean, a mediator? That means simply this. He's pleading my case. We are not escaping, things that just because we don't know, because we'll be held accountable if we don't know. But he's letting us realize we'll be held more accountable what we do know and neither do it or not do it. And that's what we send forth here in these few verses. Now, when I finish this, and I'm going to just hit the surface, that helps me understand my position now. It helps me understand exactly where I was at, physically, spiritually, how the two are running parallel now. This body being like it is, the Word of God's the only thing I can hide in my heart that I'm not sin against God. Nothing else. I can determine my mind, so I'm not going to do the next thing. Satan will get me aside and blow my mind somehow or another, and next thing you know, you're doing things you ain't thought you'd ever do. But the Holy Spirit helps us hide the Word of God in our heart, and that in turn is what helps us not to perform sin as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now, but I've got to see that this justification is more than just a word, because we're talking about this thing of substitution. And here in 1 Peter, and I'll read that, and this is all we get to tonight. Here's what Peter said. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at this verse right here at this time, because this verse is connection with the servant of God who had been born into the family of God. This is telling us, we who have been born physically, now been born spiritually, and he's telling us now there's a servant attitude. It's not because we are servants as slaves. No, we are children of God out of heart who wants to serve God. Because he put us in a position that where in turn we see the need of that here in this life. And Peter says this, for even thereunto, which means here to this, for even here into this, he said, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his step. Wait a minute. Man, I don't know what Christ did from the time he was born until he was 30 years old, except 12 years old. But that last 3.5 years, he went, man, folks, listen, I want to tell you, that was an awful time for him. And certainly the last year of his ministry. And he's talking about the fact that, there, for even here too, that where you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that ye should follow his steps. His steps what? In suffering. He said, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. By the way, he is saying Christ did no sin. No, God was in his mouth, and yet he still suffered. He goes further and he said, who when he reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judge, that him that judges righteous. Isn't that amazing? Even his suffering, he didn't threat. Did you know in Calvary he could have spoken 10,000 angels to come down and took his and wiped that whole place out? But he didn't do it. Aren't you glad it's that way? If not, we'd all not made it. If God's son didn't understand what he's talking about here and actually helping and seeing us, and even after we're saved, it's like Israel. Moses, you tell him not to touch the mountain. And then he comes back up and he said, now go back down to him again and tell him, you know, what to do, but tell him not to touch the mountain. But he said, but Lord, God, wait a minute. They already been told that. He said, you tell him again. Sometimes God has to tell us more than one time too. But aren't you glad he's a father? I'm glad he's a father. And I look at this, we're going to look at these words, they're blessed words here. Here we're told that suffering is just what we can expect in this world. Why? If we have any righteousness at all, it's his righteousness, and it's his righteousness that Satan fought against when Christ was here. Did you know if Jesus Christ had been an ordinary man, he just lived an ordinary life, and probably just like most Jews, except in the battle with Rome. But no, his righteousness caused people to hate him. And by the way, he'll do the same thing for you and I, because he has imputed to us his righteousness. And our sin has been imputed to him, and he paid it all. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the precious word of God. As we look at this now with Peter and examine these verses, Lord, please give us something to help us to continue to grow. And Lord, Father, we'll find this. The further we get in the things of God, the more we're going to have to face things. And the more we move away from the world and the system headed towards our heavenly home. And the battle may get greater as we get closer to home. For the world hates, the spirit of this world hates the Spirit of God in the sense of who he is and the fact of his perfection and who he is as the Son of God. And Lord, he had to He had to be that way to pay our sin debt, and he was. And we just pray you'd help us understand in this life, service to you will not go unnoticed. And you're going to give us what you said you'd do because you live forever. And Lord, the best thing in the world I think about when I look at this and get along, just the fact of going to be with you one day is enough. If nothing else ever happens, Lord, just to be with you in the atmosphere that you show us that you are in this book, what a joy that would be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.